Lord, you are our God, and we are your people. I pray that this hour is more than a routine, that these are more than words just moving off of our lips, but they are bubbling up out of our hearts. We see evidence today and testimonies of life change and transformation, that the poor and powerless are made new, not only restored and not only brought out of the mire and out of the muck and out of the hardship, but are put to an eternal purpose, being used for your glory. Just pray, Lord God, you would move in this simple text you've given me this morning for our family and as we dig in together. And we love you. We give ourselves to you in these ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 4. We're going to take a quick break, single Sunday break from 1 Peter, which is the series we're in right now, to just give a short word in this text that I feel like God has for us today. I want to talk today about worry. Take a brief moment to be in the Word and sing one more song, and then get into our annual meeting, which I'm excited. We have some fun, exciting news to share with you during that as well. So I hope that you plan to stick around for another hour and join us. Worry is also known as anxiety. And no doubt that worry or anxiety is big in our culture today. I mean, just think about your own life. How good are you at worrying about life? The most staggering fact regarding anxiety is that it is the most common mental health disorder in America. 40 million people diagnosed struggling with anxiety. What is anxiety? My loose definition of it is this. It's anticipating the future with a variety of possible negative outcomes and then freaking out about it. You know, you see, or you're wondering, or you're worried that it's not going to go right or it's going to go bad. There's another emotion that we can feel that's in the family of anxiety, but it's a good thing. And that's expectation. Expectation is anticipating the future in a variety of possible positive outcomes and then getting really excited about it. And you can see where, even as we're working through 1 Peter, and Peter's talking about us having a living hope, even in our exile, in our hardships, in our circumstances, that is a big part of our testimony to the lost world is, yeah, we're still struggling in this world too, but we have a hope. We have a future that is great, that is better. And so that we have a great expectation. And the prayer is that you are growing in Christ, that you are more and more free of a great anxiety. As you see, God is your rock, your foundation. Anticipation for the good things to come is good. Expectation, excitement. I have this thing. I've been able to control it a little more as I get older, but it still happens. When I get really excited, I have to go to the bathroom a lot. My wedding day, I'd already seen Jennifer. We took pictures in the park. We're getting ready to come out before the crowd and see her walk down the aisle. And Matt, we're going to attest to this. I was in and out of that bathroom like 5 times. First time I went to see my all-time favorite rock and roll band, Rush. Band that started in the 70s and out of Canada. Shout out to the Canadian in the room. And thanks for giving us that gift. It's a great gift. We were at the Forum back in LA, and my buddy and I had got 13 row center stage seats. We waited in line overnight, first in line, punched the ticket, got great seats. So excited before the concert started. The place is packed. I'm about to see Rush for the first time on stage. And here I am. To get from the floor, you got to go through a security checkpoint, and then another one to get to the bathrooms. Well, I had to do that like 6 times. Before the concert started, I kept looking at my friend. I got to go. I'm going to go one more time, okay? And then I run up there, and then I come back. Because I was excited. It was expectation. It wasn't anxiety. I wasn't worrying. What I found out, though, is that it's actually I'm not weird about it. When the body is very worked up and excited like that, your blood begins to dump its water. Because, you know, I start asking the question, where's all this coming from? I just went three times. So that's how that happens. If you go through that too, we're not weird. It's okay. What does it look like to live with expectation instead of anxiety? Well, Jesus spoke to it very specifically. In Matthew 6, 33 and 34, he says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus brings up one of these areas that we're so prone to worry about, and that's tomorrow. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today is enough trouble for you to steward and navigate. Irma Page, one of our longtime saints here at Olive Drive that I love and care for, and she told me once some great advice and it really stuck with me. She says, when you worry about something in the future, you're only making yourself go through the hardship that hasn't happened yet. And then if it actually does happen, then you have to go through it twice. Once when you worried about it in advance, and then when it happened. And if you know Irma's story, she's been through a lot of hardship along the way. And the wise words from my sister. Our future is what we're talking about today. Do you find yourself worrying about your future? Our future. How will your kids turn out, grandkids? Will you be able to pay next month's rent? Will you ever fall in love? What will the results show in your upcoming doctor visit? We are a society that is professional about worrying. And so I want to look to James chapter 4, as I said in the beginning, and hear this instruction. So many good things we take from this, and I'm going to be brief. Come now. James 4, 13 through 15 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year there or trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are like a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." So I want to tear into this because it gives us some good practical instruction we can understand. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade and make a profit." Who is he talking about? He's really talking about anyone that makes plans for the future. And so we can ask, is making plans a bad thing? And I would argue no, because the scriptures thoroughly call us to be good stewards of what God's entrusted to us. I believe this is actually an area where we're disobedient to God. We don't plan enough. We don't steward well enough. We're professional at just money comes in and we just spend it as we go. God gives us a certain job or a certain thing to be part of, and we just kind of go with it as it goes. We never really stop to plan or to grow or do better. I'm constantly giving our leaders counsel to go, you need to be going to bed having a good idea for what your plan is for tomorrow. Otherwise, you wake up and it begins to come at you and things get busy and life starts to dictate how you're doing life instead of you being a good steward of what God's entrusted you. So we need to plan. Stewardship is our privileged opportunity to be faithful managers of God's provisions for his glory. Are you faithfully managing what he's entrusted to you? Or are you making a plan? Are you being purposeful or are you just being flippant? God did not trust us with the gospel so that we can just sit back and wait to see what's going to come. He's called us to manage it well. He's called us to manage the money and the time and the talents that he's given us well for his glory. Our elders spent the fall and into winter to prepare our 2015 budget. We're going to share it with you in a few moments in our annual meeting. That's simply your leadership trying to do a good job to steward well what God's entrusted to us. But there is a planning that we can do that puts an unhealthy dependence on the plan. When we make our plans more important than what God is doing or will do in any given moment, we then begin to get really worked up and worried about it, don't we? Because, oh no, it might not turn out the way I had planned. See, we have to be good stewards of what God's entrusted to us, but we still have to trust that He is God, He's on the throne, and we don't somehow circumvent that to make everything that we're trying to put together come together. We've got to trust in Him. We can begin to even get resentful at God for not causing things that we planned to work out the way we wanted them to. I won't ask for a show of hands if you've experienced that lately. So how do we have a right practice of planning while not making it an idol in our lives? Well, we have to trust in the one who knows the future, the one who has our best interest in mind. So that's what we look to the next part of the verse. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know the future, but we know the one who does. You and I don't know exactly how today or tomorrow will turn out. And this is where worry comes in. We begin to imagine a number of circumstances, or we begin to really get worked up and trying to over-orchestrate the whole thing to go the way we want it to go. And we want to see those plans lived out. What are your plans for education, for your career, for your kids, for your marriage, for your vacation upcoming, your health? I mean, all those are good things. The problem is we don't know how it will all come out, and we begin to kind of look ahead and we begin to get really worked up about some of that stuff. But what we have to do as the church is we have to pull back from that and recognize who holds the future in His hands. God. Not only can God see ahead, but His will for how the future plays out is always better than you and I's. He is purposeful in all that He does. His plans are always for His glory and for our ultimate good, is what the scriptures say, even in the hard stuff, even in the hardship. He's at work. The question is, do you trust Him? The one who sees our future, the one who has the best plan for us. Or do you overvalue your plan and then thereby end up in a life full of worry about how it's all going to turn out? We don't have to worry about tomorrow if we trust the one who sits on the throne. Amen? It's simple. It's a simple message today. Pray, God, give me something simple that even the kids can digest today. Do you trust God with your future? Do you trust Him enough to keep doing the things He's called you to do, even when in man's eyes it's not producing what you wanted? I see this all the time. I'm joyful to get to see this in some of your lives right now. People who are enduring through hardship because that's what God has called them to do, to remain obedient, to remain faithful, even when it's not producing the man-made fruit that we would typically say, hey, you should give up on that. Men and women who are enduring in marriages when they're falling apart, when this other spouse seems to be running off or living in sin. What does it look like to hold steadfast, to be like Christ was for His bride, us, when we wanted nothing to do with Him? Therefore, to put on display the gospel, to see that marriage is not about love and romance and happy butterflies, but it's about the glory of God. It has a much bigger eternal picture. What does it look like to hold steadfast in that? Even when it doesn't add up in man-made eyes. Oh, bail on that. Go start new. Or whatever the case may be. Maybe a work situation or a financial situation for you. So we have to understand the one who has the future. Next, we have to have a correct understanding. So we see here in James 4:14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Do you see and understand that this life, this temporary thing, is fading? It's breaking down. We've talked about this recently in our First Peter series, how we are in exile, that the things that we are trying to build up that we think are going to last forever won't. So we're better to build His eternal kingdom that will last forever. We're only here for a short time. Our future as the church, our hope, our home is with God in His eternal kingdom. So if our plans are only about the temporary, then we're going to be riddled with worry because we know that they're breaking down. We know that they're not going to turn out right, and we're going to be people of worry. Or we can be people who are faithful to what God's commanded us to do, to be good stewards of the day He's given us, and to trust Him with the results. We're in that season right now as a church where I believe we've made some decisions in this last season that God has called us to in the scripture to be obedient in certain areas, like stewarding our finances well, to finally be out from underneath the overwhelming umbrella of the cost it takes to keep this campus up, so that we health in a healthy way continue to steward what he gives us for his glory. Well, that's meant some change. That's meant some hard things, some loss. God doesn't call you and I to the growth. There's nowhere in scriptures that you're going to find where he tells the church, it's your job to grow it. I'm not called to grow this church. I'm called to teach the word of God and equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. We are to be faithful to the commands of God, to be obedient to what he's called us, to be good stewards of what he's entrusted to us. And again and again and again, you'll see in the scriptures that he's the one in charge of the growth. Now, can we, by man-made systems or fanfare, produce some external growth so it looks like it's growing? Yeah, we can do that. I've done that in the past. I know how to do that. You can go to a lot of other churches and know how to do that. We're working hard to not go down that road, but to remain faithful to God's word and trust that he's in charge of the growth in his perfect time. Are you doing that in your own life? Are you making excuses, maybe like with your finances, where you're like, man, things are really tight, so God, we're not gonna keep tithing. We're gonna pay for this, this, or this. No, no, no. Are you trusting him? Are you being faithful to what he's called you to? Is he your God first and foremost? No excuses. You obey him, and then you live on what's left. Why? Because you're trusting him. Because you're not saying, no, I have a better way to do this. In this season, for whatever reason, I'm going to be outside of your command or your will to do it my way. And there's a whole other list of examples. And then we get full of worry. Why? Because you're in charge now. Not him. You're not relying on him. You're relying on you to figure it out. No wonder there's so many tears. No wonder there's so much angst and anxiety. No wonder there's so much jumping from one thing to the next, because you're flailing to try to find the answer. We need a correct understanding of what this life is, that it is temporary. If you're here today and you've yet to trust your life to Christ, you don't have a promise for eternity with God, because Christ has not reconciled your relationship to God. You are still under his wrath because of your sin. Your first step is Jesus. You need Jesus to be saved, to be set free. And this is why the people of the world love to party and spend money and go in debt and just live it up. Why? Because this is all they have. Because there is no living hope. There is no future. It's all about the temporary. This is why people of the world have such a tight grip on their ideas or plans or retirement or whatever is going on, because it's all they have. But the church needs to do that totally different, because it's not all we have. What we have in him for eternity is better, it says. So we hold this thing with a looser grip. So this is why it makes no sense for Christ followers to be people who are filled with worry. In Christ, we trust God's will for us. We don't worry about the future because we know the future is in his hands. We must deal with this life. We don't just get a check out. We must manage it. We must be involved. We must do our best to steward it well. But in that, we don't give it our fullest attention. We don't put our everything in that. Our everything is still on God. And that's that just fine-tuning that we need in our planning, in our stewardship, in our decision-making. We have to steward and be active in this world without offering it our soul. So we can work with all of our might in dealing with the world, but our passions, our deepest longings are for something higher, for God himself. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Finally, God yielding. We understand it's okay to make plans as long as we remember who knows and who controls the future. It's okay And it's needed that we have a correct understanding of this temporary time and who we are in Christ, but it leaves one thing. How do we not worry about the plans that have been made? And it says right here, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. We have to practice better at yielding it to God. God, I give it to you. Here's the prayer. Here's what I'm trying to do and working it out, but I trust it to you. I'm not holding it here going, God, you better make it this way. No, I trust it to you. Why? Because it's way better in his hands than it is in mine. Not my will, but yours is what Jesus said. The reality of Jesus in the flesh did not want to be mocked, beaten, have his flesh torn off, suffer a slow death at a criminal's cross. But rather than demanding his own way, rather than holding tightly to his plans, he clinged to God and he submitted himself to the Father's will. Saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Luke 22:42. So we can say, God, here's my best effort at stewarding this well, and I want to honor you with this. And Lord, we can even pray, Lord, I pray that it would be this or that, but in the end of those prayers, are we yielding to him? Are we saying, God, but not my will, your will be done? I have a greater prayer than praying for this thing to go the way I want it. That greater prayer is your will, not my will. Oh, love me more than just making my will come true. Do you realize that God loves you more when he has his will come through, not yours? Oh, how messed up we would be if God was just about fulfilling our will. So what is the right view of God? Well, he shows us here in verse 15. Tells us two very important things about God. One is contained in the words, if the Lord wills, we will live. The other is contained in the words, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live. If the Lord wills, we will live. He teaches us that the duration of our lives is in the hands of God. Our days are numbered before we begin. It is his will. It is his perfect determined plan. Do we trust that? God governs how long we will live. God is ultimately in control of life and death. We may not know how long the mist is that it speaks of here, but he does. If this is a right view of God, then we should shape our mindset around, our hearts around the peace that comes with trusting the one who has that plan. So God, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to yield to you. We've talked to you about our pregnancies. This was a practical way that played out. Instead of our prayers constantly being, God, you better bring us a healthy baby, and I can't wait to see the baby, and everything's in our aim and our trajectory, we began to pray, God, if it is even your will that one day we meet this baby, Lord, that we'd steward that life well for your glory. You know what that began to do to our worry? As I began to continually just trust it to God, to see that he has a perfect plan that's better than mine, it changed our family, changed our whole trajectory for that event. I pray that we as a church would take hold of this simple word and get better at going, Lord, if it's your will, we will live. If it's your will, we will do this or that. This is his church. We are his people. He owes us nothing. He's given us everything in Christ. Do we see it that way? And is our worry beginning to go away because we're beginning to have a great expectation, not only for what is to come, but because we have a great hope and peace in who God is? I'm watching this practically play out in one of our elders' lives right now. Bob Miller, as you know, is really going through a hard season with his wife's advancing Alzheimer's. Very raw and recent season that I got to go through with my mom. And you can see it in our brother. You can see the labor, the physical wearing on him. But when you talk to him, even though the flesh struggles at times, he constantly is reorienting his soul to the sufficiency and supremacy of God to sustain him, to use all this for his purposes. And he has selected a great verse to include in all of his texts and emails because it reminds me that he remembers and knows where his hope and peace ultimately is in all this. And it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I pray that for you individually. I pray that for us as a church, that we leave this place with a very simple message, that worry begin to go to the side. And great expectation and hope, even in the midst of struggle, is our testimony. Amen? Pray with me. Father, you alone are active and moving in this place, in our hearts. God, you are stirring, you are growing. And so we need a clear view of who you are and how you are at work. And so I pray that this simple word is a move in that direction, that we are reoriented in our thinking back to these truths of your holy word, and that it brings additional fodder and fuel for the living hope that we have as we're exiles in this time, as we now begin into this year, as the winter cold begins to fade away, as the warmth begins to come, as a new year's before us. God, we praise you for the testimonies that we've had and seen. We look forward to what you have in front of us. So hear us now, Lord God, as we sing about the salvation that you alone have brought. By grace we have been saved. By your grace we have been saved. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with